It's so good to be back in the Lord's house. We've been missing for 2 weeks, and I sympathize with all of those who are not able to be here this morning. It's, you go through COVID, and many things pressure you, the illness itself, losing work, not being able to be with others. But I tell you, the hardest thing is not being able to be in the presence and the house of the Lord. So we've missed 2 Sundays, and I'm so thankful that we're able to be here, and we pray that everybody who's not able to be here this morning soon will be able to come back, and so we can worship together. This morning, our message is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I will be reading the entire chapter. I'll be reading from the ESV translation. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of his glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. To this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen. The title of our talk this morning is A Letter from Christ to be known and read by all. A letter from Christ to be known and read by all. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning one more time. We thank you for this precious, quiet, wonderful moments that you give us to be in your house, to be gathered, brothers and sisters, sitting in a quiet place where we can rest. This is the green pastures. This is the waters of rest. This is where we find our peace. This is where our troubles go away. This is where our mind settles down. This is where our hearts find their rest and comfort. We come to you from a world of disease, of trouble, of chaos. We come to you from a world of uncertainty, from a world where we don't know what to expect. And yet we come knowing that you hold tomorrow. And we come knowing that despite all the storms that surround us, we as believers stand on the rock of Christ. That rock that is unshakable, a rock that is immovable, a rock that has conquered death and illness, sin and evil. And so this morning, Lord, we look to the cross and we look to the glory of God. And we pray, Lord, that as we meditate and think about these verses, that we will be truly transformed and conformed into the image of Christ. We praise you because the veil has been lifted and our eyes can behold the glory of the Lord. And as we behold that glory, we are conformed into the glory of God from one degree of glory to another. So help me, Lord, to be able to speak clearly and help my brothers and sisters, and give us by the Holy Spirit conviction and direction, and speak to our hearts according to our needs. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I just want to say, before I get into this chapter, that this is, first of all, a chapter, part of a bigger discussion that Paul presents. It starts from chapter 3, and it ends about the end of chapter 6. Paul is speaking of his ministry to the Corinthians. His ministry and his apostleship were undermined. They were questioned by the Corinthians. And so he's speaking to them with that in mind. And he is defending his ministry and his work that he did with them. And that's why when he's speaking about the letter of recommendation in the beginning of the chapter, he's speaking that because, you know, he's saying, I don't need to come to you with a letter of recommendation because you are my letter. You know, I'm the one who established this church. I'm the one who God used to establish this church. And so that is the context that Paul is speaking as he's presenting this chapter. But what I want to speak about this morning is the verse. If you look with me into verse 3, he says to them, and you Corinthians show that you are a letter from Christ. And that's what I want to put before us this morning, is that while he's speaking to the Corinthians, but I believe this applies to all of us this morning, is that we are all a letter from Christ. We are all a letter from Christ. Now, if you notice in the verse before that, in verse 2, he ends the verse with these words. He says, to be known and read by all. So if you put those two verses together, you Corinthians, or you, and you can put your name, you are a letter from Christ to be known and to be read by all. Now, the all here can apply to everybody. And in my mind, I always, when I used to read this verse, I used to think sinners. You know, I'm being read by sinners, which of course applies. When we go to the world, we are a letter from Christ to the world. You know, sinners come to know us and come to read us. But it can apply to everybody. It can apply to our co-workers. It can apply to our fellow church members. It can apply to our family members. We are constantly read by people. And we are constantly, people get to know us. and evaluate us, and they come to a conclusion from us. And what Paul is saying is that we are a letter from Christ. What they should, the conclusion they should come to is the message that Christ wants them to read and hear from us. Now, notice how this letter is written. Now, just so you know my outline for the message, I'm going to speak a little bit about the letter, then I'm going to speak about the power of the letter, and then I'm going to speak about two elements that give this letter its power. So now, notice how this letter is written. If you look at verse 3 again, he says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart. So this letter, now the comparison in it, throughout the chapter, he's going to compare Moses and the Old Covenant and us in the New Covenant. And he's comparing here the tablets of stones. Moses came from the mountain with two tablets of stone, right? Written on them, the law of God. He says, we, in a way, are also a letter sent from God, just like Moses came with the law in his hands. But our letter is not written on tablets of stone, but they are written by the Spirit of God on tablets of human heart. Now, what this is referring to, I believe, is it's referring to the miracle of regeneration. This letter starts to be written by the Spirit of God when we are born again. Because that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus' words to Nicodemus in chapter 3 in the Gospel of John? He said to him, that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. God starts to write this letter on our hearts when we are first regenerated and be born again by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That's also what Ezekiel in chapter 36 and so on referred to, when God says in the spirit of prophecy, I will take their heart of stone, I will give them a heart of flesh, and I will write my laws on their hearts. Remember those verses in the Old Testament? So Paul is kind of echoing that message of the work of the Spirit in the heart of human beings when God starts to write that letter of Christ on their heart. Another point I want to point to you in this verse is that the agent. Notice in verse 3 also, Paul is saying that while this letter is being written by the Spirit of God on human tablets, he says, and you show that you are a letter from Christ, but then he says, delivered by us. Delivered by us. What is the agent? Now, while God write this message on our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit, but it also comes through a human agency, through a human messenger. In the Corinthians case, it was Paul and his team of evangelists who came to Corinth and brought this message of Christ. So the way I see it working is like this. Paul, when he came to Corinth, was a letter from Christ to the Corinthians. And that letter led to the conversion of the Corinthians. And now the Corinthians became a letter from Christ to the community and society that surrounded them. And then the community, as people came to Christ through them, they became a letter from Christ, and so on. My point is that we are all perpetually generated to become a letter from Christ. And as we go into the world, we are read by the world. And God uses that message of Christ through us, through our humanity, through our tongues. Now, how did Paul speak and bring the message? He did two things. One, he proclaimed the gospel verbally to them, right? Because how would they believe? They have to hear it through a messenger, through an evangelist. So he proclaimed the gospel. But that wasn't the only thing that the Corinthians saw in Paul. If you look with me, if you scroll down a little bit into chapter 4 and verse 2, notice what he says to the Corinthians also. He says to them, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul is saying, when I came to you, Corinthians, I came proclaiming truth. I abandoned underhanded ways, and I can stand before God with a clean conscience. I can stand before you, humans, people, with clean conscience, and I can stand before God with clean conscience. In other words, he's saying, I lived a life before you that was worthy of the message that I was. I wasn't just speaking the gospel and then living a life of sin and hypocrisy. I proclaimed the gospel, but I also accompanied the proclamation with a life of holiness that accompanied that message. And so that's how people read us. When people read us, they read us in two ways. They hear our words, of course. We go out and speak and evangelize to people. But that message of the gospel will ring hollow and will come across as hypocrite if that life is not accompanied by an example of life, a holy, pure example of life, where we can say we stand before God with clean conscience. And this is the ministry. This is the ministry that Paul, now Paul is going to speak about his ministry. He says, we have been entrusted as ministers of a new covenant. But I believe the ministry that Paul is speaking is this, being a letter from Christ to the Corinthians. God using him to evangelize and to bring the message of the gospel to the Corinthians. And that's how God uses us. That's our ministry, all of us. We are all ministers of God. We are all servants of God, sent to the world to bring a message from Christ to the world. And that is the ministry that we're going to spend our time thinking about this morning. So people read us, people come to know us, and people hear us. And all of that has to be together. What they hear from us, they should see in our life applied. And that's the power of the gospel. So now, you know, 2021 is coming to an end. And the challenge, and this is really the sermon, this is the message of my sermon. What kind of a letter were you to the world in 2021? What kind of a letter was I? We lived an entire year before the world. Did they read a letter from Christ in our life, in our speech, in our life? Looking forward to 2022, this is the last Sunday of 2021. Next Sunday, Lord willing, is 2022. What kind of a letter, what kind of ministry do we want for ourselves in front of the world? That is the challenge that I challenge myself, and I challenge you this morning, is what is it that the world should see in us? Are we truly a letter from Christ? Now, we're going to move on to the power of the letter. Now, if you read with me verses 4 and 5, look at verses 4 and 5. Paul continues after he says that you are a letter from Christ and so on, and we were, you know, delivered by us. He goes into 4 and 5 and he says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. If you scroll down a little bit into chapter 4, just go down a little into the next chapter 4, And read with me verse 7 in chapter 4. He says this very, very well known and, you know, common verse that we all know. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Notice Paul is saying that when we came to you, he says, "I am confident. I am confident in my ministry that I delivered to you." He uses also the word sufficient. We are sufficient. We were, when we were among you, we were sufficient in our ministry. We were confident in our ministry. And then in that verse 7, he describes it as surpassing power. So I came to you with, I am confident in the power and the sufficiency of the ministry that I delivered to you. Paul came to Corinth with power, and God used him in a mighty way in that city. The question is, what was the secret of that power? What is the secret of us? How can we, when we go to the world, be able to say with Paul that we are confident in the power of our ministry? We are confident, sufficient in the way we are delivering and living the gospel before the world. What is the secret? Well, the secret is clear in these verses, that we are not sufficient in ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. And then in verse 7, chapter 4, he says that the surpassing power belongs to God. There was surpassing power in our ministry, but that surpassing power belongs not to us, it's to God. There was sufficiency in our ministry to you, but the sufficiency wasn't from us, it was from God. So the secret, brothers and sisters, the secret for our letter from Christ to be powerful, to be impactful, to make a difference in the lives of others, the secret is not us. We are not sufficient in ourselves. No matter how much talent we have, no matter how much ability, no matter how much eloquence, no matter how much we think we are wise, we have no sufficiency in ourselves. The secret to Paul's ministry and the secret to our ministry is God. If God is not in it, there's no power in it. And that's why that verse in chapter 4 where he says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay." The jars of clay are us. A jar of clay is worthless, right? It can break easily, it's cheap. It was cheap in those days, it's still cheap today. There is nothing that is worthy. But this jar of clay has something in it that makes it very, very valuable. What is the secret? It has a treasure in it. That treasure is what we're going to be talking about. That treasure is the Spirit of God. God Himself residing and empowering the life of the believer to go out and conquer the world. They turned the world upside down, the Bible tells us about the early disciples. How did those poor fishermen turn the world upside down? What was it about them? They were nothing but a jar of clay, but there was a treasure in them. It was the power of God in them that empowered them to do that. So that is the secret, and that is what we should strive after, is that God would empower us to become a jar of clay that has a treasure in it and that can make a difference. Now, from verses 6 on to the rest of the chapter, Paul will give us two elements of how God empowers the believers. So we're gonna go through these verses, and I'm gonna point you to verse 12 first. If you look with me into verse 12, 2 Corinthians 3:12, this verse kind of breaks those two elements nicely into two parts. The verses below 12 is one, and verses below above 12 and below 12. So the verse 12 says the following words. He says, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold." Now, these are the two elements, hope and boldness. That's how God will work in us. He will give us hope, and He will give us boldness. Now, verses 6 to 12, he's going to speak about the hope. And verses 12 to 18, he's going to speak about the boldness. So let's take them one by one. The first element, the hope. Let's read these verses together, 6 to 12. Just pay attention to these verses as I read them to you. He says, "Who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit even have more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such hope, we are very bold." So what is he comparing here? He's comparing the two covenants. He says, we are ministers of a new covenant. Now, there's the old covenant, Moses, that he's comparing himself to. He's comparing the two covenants. And he's saying, the old covenant came with some glory. Remember, Moses' face was shining and emitting the glory of God, and when Moses went to the mountain. But Paul is saying the new covenant has even more glory. So what is the hope? The hope that God gives us is that our covenant is more glorious than the old covenant. That is it. That is the hope. That our new covenant, we are ministers of a new and a more glorious covenant, more permanent covenant, far exceeding covenant. These are the terms that he uses. A surpassing glory that makes the old glory of the old covenant disappear. Right? So we have a more glorious covenant. Now, how is it more glorious? There's a few things about this covenant that make it a glorious covenant. The first thing about the covenant that we're in is that it's a new covenant. It's not the old covenant. It's a new covenant. Now, when he says new, new in every sense. New in every sense. In Isaiah, remember the Lord says, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" I will make God, when he's prophesying the New Testament, the new covenant, he says, "I will make a new thing." In the book of Revelation, we read about everything new. Listen with me about what he says in Revelations. In Revelations 21, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" And when you study the book of Revelations, which I am looking, when are you starting the book of Revelations, by the way? I'm looking forward to it. In the book of Revelations, listen to how everything is new. The first thing is we have a new creation. In Corinthians, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. Now, this new creation, first thing, is going to have a new name. Revelations 2:17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it. So God is going to not only make us a new creation, but he is going to give us a new name. The second thing in the book of Revelation, a new song, 5:9, Revelations 5:9. And they sang a new song. Another thing, a new heaven and a new earth, Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. A new name, a new song, a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, and lastly, a new Jerusalem. Revelation 21:2, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming. So, why is our covenant more glorious? Because it's a new covenant. Everything God is going to do is going to be new. The second thing about the covenant, our covenant is more glorious than the old covenant, is because it's a covenant of righteousness versus a covenant of condemnation. Verse 9, for if there was glory in the ministry of what? In the ministry of condemnation, that's the old covenant, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Brothers and sisters, our covenant is more glorious because our covenant is a covenant of righteousness. I'm going to quote to you. I'm not in the habit of quoting too much things out of scriptures, but I thought this quote was appropriate. When I first came to the Lord, my grandfather gifted me my first Bible. And on the first page, as he gifted it to me, he wrote to me the following words, which I would like to read for you, because they capture this idea of righteousness versus condemnation. So this is what he wrote to me. He says, what great comfort it is for the soul that has found its rest in the work of Christ. Before you came to Christ, the record of your iniquities was open before God. And every page of it, on every page of it was written, sin, sin. But now, those black pages have the blood of the precious Lamb of God has been sprinkled on them. And written on them is love, love, love. That is it. Before you came to Christ, you were in the covenant of condemnation. You were standing before God, and every page of your life written on it, sin, sin. And when you come to the new covenant, you are in the covenant of righteousness. And every page of your life is written on it, love, love, love. That is why our covenant is more glorious. We are in the covenant of righteousness. A third thing that he tells them, why we have a hope. We have a hope because we have a more glorious covenant. Why is it more glorious? The third thing is because it's a covenant of spirit and life versus the letter and death. In verse 6, look at it. Who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You're a member of a covenant of spirit and of life. The old law was written on tablets of stone, right? In verses 3 and verses 7, he tells us, The old law was written on tablets of stone. That stone to me symbolized lifelessness, death. But the new covenant is not written on stone. The new covenant is written on tablets of a human heart, symbolizing life, vitality, given to us by the Spirit of God. Our Lord told us in John chapter 6, it is the Spirit who gives life. No spirit, no life. The new covenant is the covenant of the Spirit, not the covenant of the letter. So what's the lesson to us? When we go to the world, brothers and sisters, we go proclaiming life, not death. We are proclaimers of life. I have come to give them life, our Lord said. Right? Life abundant. He is the giver of life. He came to give us life. We were dead in our trespasses, and He gave us life by His Holy Spirit. The fourth thing why our covenant is a more glorious covenant, it's a permanent covenant versus a fading away covenant. Verse 11, for if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. See, what was brought to an end versus what is now permanent. What was brought to an end? The old covenant brought to an end. What is more permanent is our new covenant. Our covenant is a permanent covenant. And lastly, number 5, why our covenant is more glorious than the old covenant and why that gives us hope is the agent of the covenant. The old covenant was brought about by Moses. The new covenant is brought about by Christ Himself. Verse 18 in the chapter tells us, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Lord here, He's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. The new covenant is brought about by Christ versus the old covenant was brought about by Moses. Now, notice some differences between Moses and Christ. Moses went up, he came down from a mountain, right? He brought down from a mountain. Christ came down from heaven itself. Moses brought tablets of stone. Christ brought us the Spirit of God written on tablets of human heart. Moses brought condemnation. Christ brought righteousness. Moses brought death, a letter that kills, and a covenant of condemnation and death. Christ brought us life. Moses brought us a fading glory. That glory on his face eventually faded away. He didn't need to cover his face anymore. The glory was not there anymore. But Christ is the eternal and permanent glory of God Himself. So our covenant is more glorious because of the agent of the covenant. We don't have Moses. We have Christ, the only begotten Son of God. So 5 things, I'll review them with you. Why our covenant is more glorious and why, therefore, we have hope. 1 is a new covenant. 2 is a covenant of righteousness. 3 is a covenant of spirit and life. 4 is a permanent covenant. And 5, it is a covenant made by Christ Himself, the Son of God, versus Moses, the man of God. And so, brothers and sisters, Paul tells us in verse 12, he says, since we have such hope, and he's referring to everything I just told you. In verse 12, he's referring to everything that preceded verse 12. Since we have such hope, since we have such a glorious covenant, we proceed. We are very bold in our proclamation. And so we should have this hope. Do people see us in this hope? Do people see in us this hope? Do you have that hope in you? Do you rejoice in that hope? Do you glorify in that hope? Are you happy that you belong to the covenant of life? Peter tells us that always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. What is that hope? That hope is the hope of the new covenant. We should be in the world, and people should look at us like we are a different, like we are aliens. Because we live in a world that is hopeless. We live in a world that has no hope whatsoever. Their hope is in, let's eat and drink because tomorrow we will die. They tell us that we come from a cell. We are nothing but a chemical reaction. We are here today, we are gone tomorrow. There is no purpose to life because life evolved out of nothing and it's going to end in nothingness. Everything is nothing. Life is worthless. That's the atheist message. That's the evolutionary message. There is no hope in it. There is no meaning. There is no purpose. Eat, drink, take advantage of your life. You live one life. Enjoy it while you can. There is no purpose once you die. But that's not our message. Our message is a message of hope. It's a message of eternality. It's a message that we are gonna, this is not it. No matter how dark, no matter how sad, no matter how awful this life is, and it is, we have an eternity planned for us in the presence of God. There is a life eternal awaiting for those who are in Christ Jesus. And therefore we have hope. Therefore we rejoice. Therefore we sing in the midst of sadness. Because we have hope in a new covenant. And the world should see that. The world should be able to detect that in us. So meditate on that. Think about it. Thank God for it. Sing it in your heart so that the world would see hope in you. We go to the world bringing a message of hope. May the world see it in us. And may we always be prepared to tell them why we have this hope. Amen? Now, the second element. So when he says we have such a hope, if you go back with me to verse 12, I'll read the verse again. Since we have such a hope, now we know what that hope is by now, he says, we are very bold. It is the hope that makes us bold. Now, do you know? Do you see the logic of the verse? Since we have such a hope, he just talked to them about it, we are very bold. Now, I'm going to read the rest of the verses, and then I'm going to break them down. He says, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What is the second element that God works in? Remember, I said the power of our message lies in God. Now, what is God doing in us? First, he gives us that hope. The second thing, he gives us boldness. Now, the boldness is not necessarily what you think and what I used to think. We are very bold. Doing what? He says, not like Moses. Poor Moses is going to get picked on here a little bit. He says, we are very bold, not like Moses. What happened with Moses? If you read chapter 34 in Exodus, Moses came from the mountain. The glory of God was shining out of his face. And what did the Israelites do? The Israelites didn't go closer to Moses. Oh, wow, look what a wonderful thing in the face of Moses. What the Israelites did was they ran away and they didn't want to look into the face and the glory that was coming out of Moses' face. That is the point that Paul is making, that the Israelites were afraid to look into the face of Moses. And that's what Paul is saying here. In verse 7, he says, now if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses. They couldn't and they didn't want to because they were afraid. And therefore Moses covered his face. He covered the glory. That is the lack of boldness that Moses and the Israelites had, and that Paul is comparing us to. He's saying Moses and the Israelites lacked boldness in terms of looking into the glory of God. We, on the other hand, with unveiled faces, what do? We behold. That is the boldness. We behold the glory of God. You know, and that veil that was, he says, the veil that Moses put on his face was nothing but a symbol of the hardness of mind and heart that the Jews had. Why couldn't they look into the glory of God? They couldn't look into the glory of God because of their sin. Their mind was hardened. Their heart was sinful. They couldn't look into the glory of God. And so, we, on the other hand, how does this apply to us? We can look into the glory of God. Why can we look into the glory of God? Because our sins have been forgiven. That is what God gives us. He gives us an opportunity to look into His glory by forgiving our sins. And that's, I think, where he says the veil will be taken away when he turns to the Lord. That's you and I. It's not only the Jew, but we are all born with that veil over our heart. We are all born with hardened minds. We are all sinners born in sin, and therefore there is a veil that cannot look and gaze into the glory of God. It starts with us turning to the Lord and Him taking the veil of our faces, taking the sin, taking the heart of stone and replacing it with the heart of flesh. Once that miracle happens, then there's no more veil to cover us. And He says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where there is the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin. Freedom from the veil. Oh, how much I misunderstood this verse and how much this verse is misused. Many people will use this verse that where there is the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. And they are implying that you could do whatever you want in the presence of God. You know, like, in the presence of God, Spirit of God, we're not in the Old Testament anymore. That's how I used to understand it. You know, we can be careless, we can be casual, we can be informal, we can sing the way we want to sing, we can pray the way we want to pray. That is not what Paul is saying here. You don't have freedom in that sense in the presence of God. What he's saying that when you're in the presence of God, the freedom is freedom from sin. You are freed from your sin. You are freed from your veil, and therefore now you can behold the glory of God. And do you know what happens when you behold the glory of God? You behold His holiness and your sinfulness, and you become more restrained and more reverent and more fearful than before, just like what happened to Isaiah in chapter 6.
Not that you become, you know, you can dance in God's presence and sing and do whatever you want and become careless and irrespectful and irreverent in the presence of God. On the contrary, I believe it's going to make you more constrained, because now you can see the majesty and the glory of God with unveiled face. Praise God. We're freed from our sins, right? That is what happened to the disciples. That is what, when our Lord blessed the bread and the disciples of Emmaus, their eyes were opened. That is what happened to Paul when Ananias came and prayed for him and scales fell off his eyes and he came to see the glory of God. That is what happened to the servant of Elisha. When Elisha prayed for him that he would see the horses of God surrounding the mountain. That's what we need. We need the veil to be lifted off our faces, our sins to be forgiven and washed away, and we can come into the presence of God beholding the glory of God. So, verse 18, I'm going to take it to verse 18 because this is a glorious verse. What are the effects? What are the effects when the veil is lifted and we start to behold the glory of God? I'm going to share with you four things that this verse teaches us about a person who is beholding the glory of God with unveiled faces. First thing about, I'm going to read the verse first. It says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We are beholding the glory of God with unveiled face, and we are being transformed from one degree to the other. And this is from the Lord by the Spirit. So the first thing, notice, the image that we are, our image is not a unique image. We are a copy of an original image. We are being conformed to an original image. I was thinking about this morning, and I'm like, you know, God is not interested in our image at all. God is interested in the image of His Son only. And when He sends us to the world, He is not interested in sending us in our own image. He wants us to go to the world and the world to see His Son in us. And that's why we are conformed to that original image. He predestined us to this purpose. Remember Romans 8? He predestined us that we may, the English terminology, that we would be conformed to the image of God, that we would be little images of Christ reflected in the world. That's what God wants. So we are not an original. We are to go to the world, brothers and sisters, and we need, when the world looks at us, they need to see the image of Christ, the glory of Christ. What do they see? They should see in us His kindness. They should see in us His patience. They should see in us His humility. They should see in us His sympathy with the weak and sinners. They should see in us His sacrificial love. They should see in us His purity. They should see in us His zeal for the house of God, His love for the house of God. They should see in us His truth-telling. Christ spoke truth when truth needed to be said. They should see in us His calling out of hypocrisy of the leaders, the religious leaders who were living a life contrary to what they were teaching. They should see in us His obedience to the word and will of God. You're not to live for yourself, for your own will. Christ lived to accomplish the will and the work of God. And we are to do the same if the world are to see us, to see him in us. They should see in us the desire to do that work. Christ was consumed by doing and fulfilling and finishing the mission that God sent him to this earth to do. Hence his words on the cross, "It is finished." It was, in one way, it was a word of satisfaction in his soul that he was able to accomplish. You remember his prayer in John 17? "The work that you gave me, I have accomplished." And that is what the world needs to see. They need to see all this in us. They need to see in us Christ. So that's the first thing, that our image is not an original image. It's a copy of an original image. The second thing in this verse is the image is dynamic. What does he say? We are conformed from one degree of glory to another. The image is dynamic, is changing. Now, mind you, the original is not changing. Christ never changes, right? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What is changing? We are changing in our conformity to his image. We are constantly being sanctified, constantly being purified to become more and more of the image of Christ. And the more we become of the image of Christ, the more powerful our impact on the world will be. So why was Paul's ministry so powerful? Because he resembled Christ so much. And why do we feel sometimes that our ministry fails and people don't recognize, they're not attracted to Christ or to God through us? Maybe because we're not conformed as much as we need to be. But this image is dynamic. It's always changing. It is always changing, conforming to the Word. Let us pray that this year we will be conformed more and changed more and sanctified more. Remember John, what he said? "He must increase, but I must decrease." May our old self decrease more and more. And may Christ increase in us more and more. Now, there's two things that can prevent us from conforming into the image of Christ. One is to allow the veil to creep back on. As long as we're on this earth, the veil could creep back on a little bit. You know? Sin can creep back into our lives. Can it? Can't it? We're still on this flesh, right? If we allow sin to creep into our life, rest assured, you are not beholding the glory of Christ as much, and therefore you're not conformed to his image as much, and the world is not seeing him in you. There is a verse in the Song of Songs. It says, in Song of Songs, it says, "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards. For our vineyards are in blossom. What can damage the vineyard of your testimony?" The little foxes, little sins, not necessarily the big foxes, little foxes that can make their ways through small holes. The vineyard is surrounded by a fence, usually. But if you're not careful, you allow a hole to open up, a fox can make its way in there. A little fox can make its way in there, and that little fox can wreak havoc on the testimony of your vineyard. So that's one way we allow little sins to start creeping into our lives. That can prevent us from conforming. The other thing is the lack of length and frequency of beholding the glory. Remember, we change, we conform by how much time we spend in his presence. Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights fasting, mind you, in the presence of God. Not only that, he put an effort to be in the presence of God. He climbed the mountain You know, I have a friend here who is from Egypt. Did you ever climb the mountain, Ashraf? In Egypt, that mountain is what they think is the mountain is still there. And what is it, a day trip? Like to go up the mountain? A full day of trip to climb a mountain just to be in the presence of God. To me, that implies that it takes effort to bring ourselves into the you know, our flesh does not want to be in the presence of God. The world conspires to steal our time from being in the presence of God. So we have to fight. We have to put the effort, and we have to give the time for the image and glory of God to change us and conform us. It's not going to just happen. You know, it says, Paul says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. You know, your body, the natural person, does not want that, does not understand it, resists it. But the Spirit of God. And that's the third point, is that this image is imprinted on us not by our power, but it is imprinted on us by the Spirit of God. He says, the last section of that verse, he says, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I'm not telling you, let's take a New Year's vow that we're going to spend more time in God's presence. Let's take a vow. You cannot, by your own power, make vows for the New Year's to be a more of an image of God. It is the Spirit of God that will give you that power to do so. And so when we go into the presence of God, we seek the Holy Spirit to open the Word of God to us, to speak to us, to convict us, to change us. It is the work of the Spirit, not our own work, that will conform us into the image of God. And lastly, he says, we all with unveiled face. All. Not just Paul. This is not a place available only to great saints or the apostles. The glory of God is open to all of us, available to all of us. And we all should seek it. It's available. We should seek it. It's available to all of us. And we are expected to seek it because we are expected to be images of Christ. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, I realize I took a full hour. So I apologize for that. But I just want to conclude. We are a letter from Christ this new year. This letter can have an impact on the world only by the power of God. How does God impact us and give us power? What is that treasure that's hiding in us? Number one, the hope that is in us, that we are servants and ministers of a new covenant. A covenant of life, a covenant of spirit, a covenant of righteousness, a covenant of glory, a new covenant. The second thing, our message to the world can have an impact because we can behold and we have boldness to enter into the throne of God and behold the glory of God with unveiled face, and therefore our life can be conformed into the image of Christ. What the world needs is the image of Christ. The more we conform to His image, the more powerful our message will be in the world. May we spend time in His presence this year, and may we seek the Holy Spirit's help to conform us into that image. Amen. Let's pray.